You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parenting Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you.
Series we're doing for Christmas called Wonderstruck. And if when I say that, it makes you think of AC/DC, I get you. We are kind of same generation. If you don't understand what I'm saying right now, it's okay. But really what we're talking about over the next few weeks is this idea that when God comes close, when God moves near to us, as he did on Christmas, that we are struck with awe and an impact that lasts far beyond just that moment. And so last week, Jonathan Scott started the series, and he talked to you, he killed it, by the way, but he talked to you about this idea of wonder, the definition that we're going to use today as well. And I want to put it up on the screen for you, so we're talking about the same thing. When I say wonder, here's what we mean. A feeling of surprise, so kind of caught off guard or aha, that's mingled with admiration. So it's not the surprise like, oh no, but something that you're moved by in a positive way, caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. Wonder is when you just go, wow. And then Jonathan added this piece to the definition because he didn't think that the Webster's dictionary was enough. And I think it was great he added this. But also it should point us to the source of the wonder. When we talk about wonder today, it should remind us, it should make our mind go to what caused this. And as I was thinking about that this week, it reminds me of this thing in my life. I grew up in Louisiana, South Louisiana in particular, where everything is flat. Like you, what you see with your eyes are swamps and bayous and snakes and alligators, but it's all close to the ground, really. Even the people are short there, it seems like. I was just the freak. And so I grew up there where nothing really caught your eye above this level. But then when I was 14, I got to go to Colorado and I got to see the Rocky Mountains for the first time. Any of you done that? It just takes your breath away, doesn't it? I mean, it is, there's a sense of you're so small in light of this. You're so overwhelmed by the beauty of it all that it made me at least begin to think about how did they get here? And it brought me to this place of saying, man, how cool is it that God said, I want my my favorite part of creation. I want the people that I'm making to get to see this as a part of their existence and experience. He didn't have to do that. He chose to place in our world things like mountains and the Grand Canyon and all the stuff that just brings us to a point of wonder so that it might speak to us a little about him. See, big things usually bring us to a place of wonder, but sometimes small things do too. Maybe the smallest of things, like a baby. If any of you brought home a baby recently to your house, you are still wondering how that happened and what's gonna go next. I mean, it is a source of wonder and awe for sure. Some of you are wanting to bring home one and that hasn't happened yet. And you're in a sense of wonder, but it's not the best kind. It's why, God? Sometimes the smallest things wake us up to the God that's behind this idea of wonder. And so I want to spend some time today over the next few minutes talking about one event, the birth of Christ, told through two different stories, and then I'm going to ask you three questions. One event, two stories, three questions. And just in case you got to run out and grab another cup of coffee right now, I'm going to go ahead and give you the big idea up front. And if like you don't want to listen to me anymore, you can leave. If you want to stay in, I'm just joking about that, by the way. But you can stay tracking with me throughout. So here's going to be the big idea at the end of the message. That when God comes near, we have a choice to make. When God moves close, you and I have a choice to make. So we're going to start by reading from the book of Luke. Luke was a doctor who wrote what's called a gospel. It's one of the biographies of Jesus' life. And there are four of these in our scripture written by different men. Each of them have a different angle. Not all of the events are captured in each of those books because when you're writing with a pen and on a scroll and it's really expensive, you can't be very loquacious because what you need to be able to do is capture just the gist of it. So every word matters whenever we're reading these stories of Jesus' life. So from Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 20. I'd like to ask, if you're able, would you please stand? Here's what Dr. Luke has to say about the night that God came near. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Any of you hear Linus's voice right now in your head? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is God's word. You guys can be seated. At one time, whenever you had a baby, you'd send out a physical paper or cardstock thing called a birth announcement, an invitation. Now we do it on Facebook or Instagram, and it goes out for just anybody to see. But at one point, you had to choose who you were going to announce this idea that you had had a child and that you were bringing it into the world. And so you would send it to those people that were most important to you or that you wanted to make sure didn't miss out on the news. It was labeled with all of the vitals, you know, a picture of the baby and all those things. Now we post it on social media for everybody to see it. But in Scripture, there's only one birth announcement that we have recorded. Maybe God did this with others. We don't know. Just nobody wrote it down and captured it. But this one invitation to come and see this thing God had done, moving in himself, taking on the form of a human and coming to rescue us, it was given to one group of people. There were a group of people that were just kind of ordinary, actually. Regular Joes. They had a following, but the following was low to the ground and smelly and made a lot of noise. It was shepherds. People who weren't the lowest rungs of society, not exactly outcasts, but they definitely weren't on the top. Some writers in the Mishnah and the Talmud, which are rabbinic writings about this time, as time progressed, they wrote about shepherds and they really thought of them pretty poorly. So you might read or hear that shepherds were those not to be trusted, that they were thieves, that they were rejects. But at the time of Christ's birth, that wasn't necessarily the case. They just were regular people, probably like you and me. And God chose to give his announcement, his invitation to that group. And I think he did it for a reason. Because, you know, he could have sent that announcement. He could have had himself be born in the palace and invited all the kings and the royalty, but he didn't. He could have had himself be born to someone in the temple, but he didn't. He chose the most every man of every man and woman to give this announcement to. And when it happens, the shepherds are just doing their job. They're out, we're told at night, in the fields near Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just a couple of miles away from Jerusalem, the seat of power, the seat of religion. And the shepherds are out just, they're doing their thing. They're grinding away at a job, an occupation that is physical and dangerous and tough. And in the middle of their mundane, everyday world, God interrupts. And when he interrupts, he does it in a big way. For some of us, that's kind of how we got to this place. You know, your encounter with God was one of those supernatural or like time-altering, life-changing moments. Can you imagine for them not expecting that Tuesday or Thursday or whatever day it was going to go any different than every day had been before? And suddenly, a glowing, probably the shining light-looking being that you could tell is sort of like you but not like you at all at the same time shows up. And it says that they're terrified. I can imagine that. I can imagine my body doing things that I wouldn't want it to do in regular interactions with people at that moment. But clearly the angel says, "Hey, you don't have anything to be afraid of. I'm going to give you some news that's going to be joy-producing, not just for you, but for everybody in the world. We're starting with you. But this is for everyone. When God comes near, it's for everybody, including those of us who feel unlikely, just like regular old people, not worthy of a whole lot." He starts with the shepherds. And we realize that the shepherds are not only the first invitees or the first of those to get the message, they're the first believers. Because their response to this word from the angel and from the chorus of angels, I really do try to imagine that. Like, did any of you on Thursday, it was December 12th, that was the last full moon of this decade, right? Did any of you see the moon that night? It was amazing. Like it looked like the annoying neighbors had their, you know, floodlights on still and shining through the house. Like it was really bright outside. Can you imagine being out in a field, having that happen? And all, I don't have annoying neighbors, by the way, especially if you live next to me. Really, you're not. I'm just joking about that. Can you imagine suddenly the night being lit up with hundreds or thousands or millions of these angelic beings in the sky, saying, we chose you for this special moment? That would take you from a feeling of unworthiness probably to somebody who feels pretty special. And their response as the first believers is that as soon as the angels are gone, they don't say like, what happened? Or man, you ate a bad falafel or whatever. They believe that this is true because they go straight away to go and find this Jesus that God talked about. They're off on a mission. They hear and they respond. That's what following Jesus looks like. You hear, trust, and respond. And then we're told that later, they go home praising and singing, worshiping, after they've told everybody else what they've heard. More about that in just a moment. The deal is, though, the gospel always breaks in when we least expect it, and it always should produce that type of response. So it's what happens when God moves near. See, as you become aware of the wonder that he would choose you and choose me to want to be a part of the story that he's writing. That was the shepherds. The second story that I want to tell you from a different angle is from a guy named Matthew. Matthew writes in chapter 2 about this time, and it's shortly after this. He doesn't capture the shepherd story. He talks a little bit later on. He gives us another angle, another insight that I want us to consider. So story number 2 goes like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi, we get our word what from? Magic, magician, yeah. But they weren't really like sorcerers. These people were more like astronomers. They were really educated. They were folks who were constantly looking for signs and searching for truth. They might be like some of you, that they were willing to find truth anywhere that they could find it. They were after just, you know, I want to know what's right. And they were willing to study and give their whole lives to finding this out. It also says they were from the east. They weren't like the shepherds. They weren't Jewish necessarily. They came from another culture, spoke another language, different socioeconomics, different class. But yet they're invited somehow into this story. They come to Herod and they ask, where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him. They were watching for this star. Now, interesting that they even knew that there was a star that was going to accompany this. That's in the prophecies about Jesus' birth. But how did these folks who were from the east, not from Jerusalem, know this? It's not like they were in temple every week. What we think is that when the Jews hundreds of years before had gone into exile, one of the places they got taken was Babylon. And so they brought with them their writings and the scripture and the prophets, and they shared that, and they allowed that to persist in a new culture. And so maybe 700-800 years later, some of those folks who had heard those stories had become believers, at least truth seekers. They had the knowledge that something was going to happen. A Messiah, a rescuer was going to come. And so they were watching for it. But they disturbed Herod, it says. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. The reason is because they said, we've come for the king of the Jews. And Herod's like, that's my title. I'm the king of the Jews. That's my job. And all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. When the Magi came in town, the whole city knew it. So they must have come with a huge entourage. It was different to see people from a far off land come into Jerusalem searching like this. Lots of people came to Jerusalem on the high and holy weeks, Passover and other things. But at this moment, this caught everybody's attention. There must have been a lot of pomp and circumstance with that. And so the whole city is upended. What does he mean? What do they mean, the king of the Jews? When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. What he's about to quote is from a prophet named Micah, about almost 800 years before Jesus' time, wrote down that Bethlehem was going to be a special place. Here's what he said. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. He got them away from the crowd, away from everybody being able to see. He pulls them together, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And then you can almost sense something is turning in Herod's mind that he's worried. He then sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now, if you know anything about the story about Herod, he wasn't interested in worshiping. He was sending them off to try to find it so he could eliminate the threat. See, Herod understood something about this announcement that all of us will need to understand. That while it may not feel like good news, depending on where you sit, depending on what you think about your power, this Jesus is in fact a rival. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. Notice that now they're in the house. He's not in the manger. They call him a child, not an infant. It's likely that this is maybe a year or even further after Jesus' birth. Sorry to mess up your nativity scenes. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They took a different path on the way home. Now, we know what happens next. Matthew records it, and it's also recorded in history, is that Herod went into a paranoid, murderous rage. Because Herod was known for doing anything that he needed to do to make sure that his power, his position stayed intact. What happens next is that Herod sends his armies out to kill every boy under the age of 2 in Bethlehem and the vicinity around it. Can you imagine? A night sky that just sometime before had been filled with angels saying there's good news. It's great joy. There's peace. Can you imagine that same night sky now being filled with the shrieks and the screams of mothers as their children were ripped from their arms to be killed, as fathers who realized the line of their name was over? A whole area decimated by one man's reaction to the news that God came near. It was certainly wonder. They were certainly struck. But it was not the intention that God had for this. See, when God comes near, it's for everybody. It's for shepherds and regular people. It's for magi. It's for people who are from different ethnicities, different cultural backgrounds, speak different languages than you and me. It's for everybody. And it's supposed to be good news. This good news is that God would come, and in Christ, he would offer to all of us the ability to find the life that he always intended. Jesus called it the abundant life. It's a life full of meaning and purpose. It's dynamic. It's progress. It is being a part of an adventure that brings purpose to everything that you do. That's what was offered. That's what he's all about. And it breaks in wherever we are. Notice God came and the angel spoke to the shepherds, not where they were supposed to be or where they ought to be, but right where they were, right in the middle of their life. And the magi who were searching and seeking, he spoke to them as well. He pulled them along, drew them in to this moment. But God, when he comes near, wants everybody to partake of this invitation. Even Herod had an opportunity to respond to this invitation. So when God comes near, you have a choice to make. And I want to unfold that with these three questions that I want to ask you to consider. Three questions that are common, whether you're a Jesus person or not. Wherever you find yourself today, I want you to ask these questions, and let's see what should happen next as we go through this Christmas season. When God comes near first, first question I want you to think about is, how did you get here to this place? This, let's call it just a metaphorical Bethlehem. The season where we're encountering Jesus, the story that God has written in Christmas. How'd you get here? Not like mom and dad kind of stuff, but I mean, like, were you like the shepherd? Were you just minding your own business and suddenly life, something broke in and there was no way you could ignore it any longer? Like for some of you, it was, you know, you had prayed a prayer and you didn't even know if God existed, but he answered in a really big way. And now you said, like, I've got to find out more. I've got to believe. For others, it may have been something that broke into your life when you didn't expect it, but it was not positive. It was the phone call that said, I'm not coming home. We're done. Or it was the fact that your parents moved in the middle of your eighth grade year and you had to figure out how to start school over and you felt like an outcast and that was tough. Or maybe it was the diagnosis call from a doctor. I don't know what it was, but something got you on this journey to Bethlehem to encounter Christ. If you're in this room, there's a part of you, even if you're not a Jesus person yet, that you're on the journey. You're here for some reason. What was it that got you here? Maybe it was like the magic. Maybe you're a truth seeker. I know there's a lot of you here. People who are saying, look, I don't care where it's found, spirituality, a religion, maybe it's this Jesus thing, but I want truth. I want to know that there's more to life than just what I'm experiencing now. That could be you. Maybe you found yourself here accidentally. Whatever the case, as you consider how you got to Bethlehem, what should make you wonder is that God has been moving the pieces around the board to get you to this moment the whole time. This is not a surprise to him. This very moment is ordained by God in your life. So you're here for a reason first. Second question, when you get to Bethlehem, who do you find? Maybe you found something that you couldn't ignore, like a savior. Before I talk about that, this past week, I was reminded of how this happens to us sometimes when you come across information that you've got to deal with. Any of you recently taken your car into the shop for like just an oil change, you know? And it's like, it's going to be $42. It's going to take 1.5 hours and I'm back on the road. I'm back to business. And then you get there and that dude comes walking around the corner with the list of things. And you're like, that's not a receipt. And if you work for Valvoline, I love you, Jesus loves you, but let me just for a moment share. This just happened to me. I bring the car in, and they walk out with this list of stuff that I've got to deal with now, you know? And I'm like, how did the car even make it here if all this is wrong? It was fine on the way in here. And now, they start telling you, like, you can't even leave, sir. This is so dangerous. We can't even let you leave. We're going to boot the car, call an Uber. You're here until we get this fixed. You know, and I'm like, God, if I had just never uncovered this information, I wish I didn't know. Because now that I know, I've got to do something with it, right? You been there? Same thing when we come across this Jesus. Could be that you met a savior. It could be that you had prayed and you had felt unworthy, unaccepted, that there was no spot for you. And in Jesus, you found someone who finally loved you exactly like you are. That's the truth. That exactly where you are and who you are at this moment, he was enamored with you. He came for you. He has had his eye on you and you found that. And man, that felt like salvation. It could be that, you had a moment where you were completely desperate and he had to show up and he did, he rescued. That's a microcosm of the macro of what happened when Jesus came. See, the way that he does this, the way that he allows us to find this life that we've wanted, the way that he gives us everything we were designed to have is through sacrifice. He came, he lived the life that we couldn't live and haven't lived. He died the death we deserved. And then 3 days later, he walks out of a tomb alive again. And he says, now follow me. That's the method. But the sacrifice that took place is really important in this story. See, do you remember what John the Baptist called Jesus? Do you remember whenever the people first come into contact with him and John's out doing his thing, baptizing people? Do you remember what he said, the title? He said, there goes the, anybody? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What's that all about? At the time in the religious system, you had to sacrifice an animal. And every year, there were sacrifices for all kinds of things, but every year you had to at least sacrifice an animal that would cover your sin, that would make up for your guilt, that would atone. And what's really interesting, I love this about God, such a God of details. If you ever wonder if he's curious or interested in the details of your life, when you pray and say, that's just too small, don't. This is a God who cares about every single minute thing that happens. This is how I know. The place where these shepherds are, where God makes this announcement, somewhere outside of Bethlehem, is an area that we believe is called Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder is an area that hundreds and hundreds of years before in Jewish history, a woman named Rachel, she was married to Jacob, and she had died, and she was buried there, and there's this tower that was built. This tower of Migdal Eder was where the shepherds, special shepherds, would watch over a certain group of flocks. And from that post, they would be able to see all the danger around it. The reason it was so important for them to protect these sheep is because Jerusalem, the center of religion, is only a few miles away. And this place was where you would take sheep to go be used in sacrifices. This is where the cattle, the sheep, whatever was raised there, this is where they were destined to become a capital death sacrifice for somebody else. So the shepherds that the angel spoke to, very possibly, were guarding those sheep that were on their way to be slaughtered at the temple. How cool is it that when God chooses to make his birth announcement and invitation, he goes to the shepherds guarding those sheep and he says, you can leave those now. I want you to come see the real lamb. You can leave those that were the way you found forgiveness before and come find the one who is going to take care of that forever. That is such an amazing aspect of how God's interacting in this. It makes me believe, it leaves me in wonder and in awe of what he's doing, that he would care that much for those small details. But that sacrifice that Jesus would give on the cross, that's how we find the life that he's offering now. That's how we get it. We accept it as ours. So maybe when you come to Bethlehem, that's what you find as a savior. Maybe. Though you found a rival. Like Herod, you found somebody that's trying to take your place. I feel like this all the time. I don't want to speak for you, but you don't have to be a non-Jesus person to treat him like a rival at moments, you know? Because there are times where I'm like, I don't want to give mercy. I would like justice. I don't want to withhold revenge right now. In fact, God, I'm tired of waiting on you to show up, so I'm going to do this myself. Like, there are moments where we look at him, and as one author put it, we want to just say, hey, get out of my chair. I want to be in control. And we have a God, as you remember, when Luke wrote this, it says he's born to you, Messiah and Lord. Messiah is the Savior. Lord is something else about this Christmas story, that not only does he bring and give you the peace and the forgiveness that you need, but now he's in charge. That's an aspect that we respond to as well. And I know, and I think he looks at us and he says, I know it feels natural to use your money the way you want to use it. I know that seems right. I know that you think you know better how to use your body or your children or your career or whatever. I know that, but I've got a better way. I want you to follow this way. That feels like a rival, doesn't it? It feels like a threat. That's what Herod experienced. That's who he found in Bethlehem, was someone who wanted to unseat him from his power. Sometimes it's not even just about, you know, the big question about whether or not I'm going to accept Christ. Sometimes it's in my life that when I pray and ask him for things, the way he answers is not the way I would like it. There's a guy on our staff named Brandon. He's about 22. He's way cooler than me and really almost everybody else around here. And he's one of the student pastors at our Waxhaw campus. We were talking about it this week, and he had this great insight to me. He said, look, sometimes when we pray for deliverance, God gives us what feels like a disturbance. That's what Herod said. Jesus was actually the deliverer for him as well. Come for everybody, but we hear that Herod was disturbed. See, sometimes you and I pray for deliverance and God disturbs us. Like one time I prayed for patience. God gave me 3 daughters. I will never pray for patience again. Actually, I love my girls. It's great. I'm just joking. You prayed for patience and God sent Cheryl, who chews her gum as loud as possible in the cube next to you for the next 3 years, right? You prayed for influence, and God didn't give you a platform or give you a raise. He gave you a toddler. And he said, this is where the influence is going to come. Sometimes when we ask for deliverance, what God brings feels a whole lot more like disturbance. And that makes him a bit of a rival. So is that who you find right now? Is that what you're experiencing with him? The third response is the one that actually makes the least sense, but it's the one that most of us or most people who over the next 3 weeks encounter this Christmas story, it's the one that they'll give. And it's this one. Oh, cute baby. That's sweet. What a great story, Jason. It warmed me a little bit. That's really good. I'm off to brunch now, but because that's irrelevant to me. Baby in a manger, angels in the sky. Come on, aren't you educated? Or it's like, oh, that's good. I really like that. You know what? I'm gonna keep that. And I like the elf on the shelf. I'll pull that down and use that when I'm a little low. I'm just gonna make myself a nice cider, you know, warm. A little whipped cream on the top, maybe caramel sauce. You like that? Like some sprinkles. And then I'll have a little bit of that baby. That'll make it better. That's the only response to God coming near that makes zero sense at all. Do you get that? That if we go through these next 3 weeks and we experience and sing the carols and go to the plays and we draw pictures and we watch things, if we go through all of that and at the end we say, cute baby, like we are missing it. As despicable as Herod was, at least he understood the truth, the significance, the ramifications of God coming near. So who do you find? Savior, rival, or cute baby? Third question, last one, is how are you going to leave? When this is all over, Christmas season is done for the next year, we get to put it away for a while, how will you leave? Maybe you'll leave on the defensive. Encountered by this message today and this truth that's in Scripture, this story that you thought was really good as part of the peanuts and that gave you a lot of motivation for putting lights up, but all of a sudden it challenges us at the very core. Maybe you'll leave defensive. I hope not. But maybe that's where you are, and some of us, it takes us a while. Because I don't want that. I want to stay in control. I want to be in charge of my own life. That's one way to leave. Maybe you'll try like Herod to silence it, to shut it up, to kill it. Second is maybe you'll leave like the Magi and you go a different route. Your path has to change because of what you've experienced now. You can't walk out the same. Maybe you'll leave like a shepherd. And this would be my invitation and my encouragement to you and to me. That we would leave the way they did. See, it says that they went back afterwards. They had told everyone what they saw. People were amazed. They were joyfully expressing this news to everybody that could hear. But it says they went back. They went back to their fields. They went back to their job. They went back to their families without the in-laws in town. They went back to normal life, to their routine. But they went back to the same place, but not as the same people. That's what I'll encourage you and me to say, you don't have to go back the same. Go back transformed. Go back like a shepherd, hearing, trusting, responding, believing. This Savior that has come for you is Christ the Lord. He is madly in love with you. And because of that, he demands to be on the throne of our life, because that's the only one that can direct our life. How will you leave? I want to pray for us as we consider it, that maybe we could leave that way. I want to pray for some courage for all of us, because it takes that. Response this way, man, to this kind of truth. You can't just meh, cute baby. I mean, you can, but only for so long. So I want to ask us to consider well the awe and the impact, the wonder, when God comes near. So let me pray for you. Father, it's amazing to me that, one, you chose in your rescue mission plan not to come as a conqueror, not to come as the smartest person in the room. You came as a baby born to some poor parents in a random part of the world under oppression. And you identify then with every single one of us who are in one of those areas. You made your big announcement to people who were just regular folks. You invited truth seekers to come and see, which you do for us still all these years later. You laid your life down as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world so that we could be totally free. God, that blows me away that's how you, the one who makes rocky mountains, is so willing to be that humble. It amazes me. It also amazes me that you choose to have these stories be told and over and over and over from different angles so that wherever we sit right now, we can see an aspect of who you are. Lord, I pray you would impress that in us now. I pray for those who have not yet taken this step to, like the shepherds, to say, we hear and respond and trust. Lord, would you cause folks all over this room and online to be born into this family through faith? I pray for those of us that have heard this story so many times, sometimes it feels like we already know it all. God, that you would in a new way open our eyes to see the wonder of this Christ child, this season. Lord, I pray that you would give us now courage to act. There are things we're gonna walk out of here and we're gonna have to make a choice about a relationship or about handle a situation at work or with our parents. God, there's gonna be anxiety producing things from our schoolwork or the way that we feel with our class. God, there's gonna be all kinds of reasons for us to try to stay on our own throne and be our own king. And I pray that you would allow us to willingly give it up to you, our Savior, not our rival, our Lord. Lord, thank you for this time, this season, this church. I thank you for these people and for this moment that we have, just to tell you again that we love you. I do. Help us to love you more. We ask Jesus.